things to do is get everyone involved. So my question to you straight up is, what did you think about the readings we had today? Would you have chosen different passages to read about prayer? I didn't pay him. What else could we have chosen to read? And also when you're facilitating, allow for pregnant pauses. Some songs. Some psalms. Peter's just saying psalms. There's just a huge amount. We had the sermon a few weeks ago on Ephesians. Was it chapter 2, chapter 3? And that was about Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus. There's just a whole range of things. And if you look at what I did, I want to say, look, Jesus prayed. The disciples asked Jesus how to pray. Some prayers are anguish. Just, I often think of Psalm 22, which we did read, was, oh God, why have you forsaken me? It's like a entry of Jesus' diary. You know, it's just too much. And it's a prayer. And then there's that one from Acts. Thanks, Alyssa, for reading that. And that's a corporate prayer. I mean, everyone sort of, I don't know how they did it, but to reflect back to God together something. And then Paul encourages us to all the people at, this is Philippians. And Claire no doubt will be reading and speaking about this later on as she goes through Philippians. But to let yourself be known to God where you're at. So they're the things that I wanted to bring out, but I'm sure you could have brought out other passages, other thoughts about prayer. But I've got three people here, and Luke was going to share, but he had to withdraw because he was busy today and other things came up. But I'm going to ask Peter to talk a little bit about what the Gospels say about prayer, just really summarising it, pulling it together just in a few words, briefly. Thank you, Peter. And I'm going to ask, and he also can reflect somewhat on his own experience of prayer, if you want to. Yeah? Well, yeah. And John raised the question about prayer in mid-November, sort of saying, you know, what's this prayer about? What's corporate prayer? He has questions about prayer, and you've got experience about your own experience of prayer and difficulties and issues with that. You're very welcome to speak to that and to other things about prayer. And Lindy, I've asked to just share something about what prayer is to her, and she has some thoughts about that as well. But I'd like to have, this is an open session as well, so from time to time I might throw it out to you. You might feel you want to ask some questions of the congregation, of ourselves and of the people here, and they're free to say yay or nay to any requests that come up. But Peter, could you just outline briefly what you think the Gospels say about prayer?
Stand up.
Whatever you like, stand up, sit.
I'll feel more comfortable standing up. I asked for the reading from Matthew 6 that Lee read because I think it's just the best synopsis of Jesus' talking about prayer. He kicks off by saying, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites who love to pray, standing in the synagogues on the street corners to be seen by others. In other words, you do not pray, he says, for the benefit of other people. Your prayer is between you and God. It's not something that you do in order to pray. And I think this is something that we all learn as we go on, that prayer is not about impressing other people praying out loud. Jesus goes to the extreme of saying, you go into your room and you shut the door, so no one else can hear you praying. What does this say about prayer meetings? Is Jesus prohibiting prayer meetings? Probably not. What he's talking about is that prayer has to be reverent and it has to be you talking to God. It's not you giving the news telling people about what's going on in your family, or certainly not preaching to other people under the pretense of prayer. Probably many of us have done those things, as well as experiencing them from others. He then goes on to say, when you pray, don't babble like pagans. Don't just keep repeating the same thing over again. And he then talks about the Lord's Prayer. Now, if there's anything in the Christian world where people babble like pagans, it's reciting the Lord's Prayer. We all know it so well, we can say it and think about what we're going to have for dinner or anything else we like. We know those words so well that it's actually quite difficult to pray them and really focus on them. Listen to what the first three stanzas of the Lord's Prayer is. Our Father in heaven, may your name be regarded as holy. Do we pray that? Do we pray that God's name will be regarded as holy? Your kingdom come. Do we really plead with God that his kingdom's going to come? And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do we really plead with God that we want to see his will being done on earth exactly the same way as it is in heaven? No, the answer is that we don't. But Jesus tells us to pray these prayers. And I don't think we've got any option. And it's interesting in the Lord's Prayer that he puts his agenda first and then our agenda second. The stuff about give us this day our daily bread. As you may tell from my tone of voice, I really think this is important stuff. I think you can sum up all prayer in one word, in one prayer, which is part of the Lord's Prayer, which is your will be done. I think if in your heart you can say to God, your will be done, then you're praying the deepest prayer possible, if you really mean that. If you say, in everything that I'm doing, in everything that I'm thinking, in everything that I'm involved in, and this church is, and the whole world, that your will be done, that's a very deep prayer. A few other things. My own, Ross said, to talk about my own prayer life. The real breakthrough in my own prayer life was when prayer stopped being me telling God what I want and started being me asking God what he wants, if that makes sense. That's the point at which my prayer life really started to take off. Two things, one of which is Jesus' teaching, which isn't about prayer, but I think it's extremely relevant. Especially people here who are parents, I think, are going to get this. Jesus said that we have to be like little children. He kept saying that, we have to be like little children. And in true Jesus style, he didn't actually explain that and explain exactly what he meant by that. But you think what it's like to have a little child speaking to you, especially if it's your own little child, actually talking to you, I mean a really little child, talking to you, asking questions, telling you what's on their mind, something they've discovered that they really want to tell you about. The way they talk, you know, that is a really beautiful thing, and I think that's the way that God wants to hear us talking to him. He doesn't want teenage talk. He doesn't want sophisticated talk. He doesn't want rhetorical questions. He wants to hear what's really going on in our heart. One thing. And just one last thing is communion. And I'm not talking about bread and wine. I've got a definition of communion. Communion is the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings. That is what prayer should be. The intimate exchange, the sharing or exchanging with God of intimate thoughts and feelings. We should be in a state of communion with God when we're praying, using words, not using words. We are sharing with him what's really important to us, and he is feeding back, hopefully, what's important to him. Thanks.
Thanks, Peter. That was very brief. Well done.
Yeah, amazing.
does anyone make any comments about what Peter's been sharing? You cool room. Yeah, good on you. John, you challenged us all, mate.
I know nothing.
You could be wrong.
And very often am. I don't know, I just was back in November, wasn't it? I think I was in church one day and, you know, we come to the time of people talking about what they see the needs are in the church or around the world, and we write them up on the board. And I remember there were a lot more people here then, And I think in that time, we had about 5 minutes or so, or 10 minutes of time for prayer, but maybe two people spoke openly, you know, prayed openly, that was it. So I was wondering, you know, why do we do this? Why do we pray out loud? Why don't more people pray out loud? What's everyone else doing? Are they thinking about dinner tomorrow night, or, you know, what they're going to, the holiday they're going to have next week, or what's happening, you know, in our prayer? So I just wanted to raise the idea of what prayer is about. And here we are today. So I have a sort of mixed thing. I guess I'm like a lot of you in terms of prayer. I grew up in a family, a very Christian, faith-filled parents who prayed to God about everything. And so I grew up in that environment. You know, we went to Keswick conventions, you know, and we had these days of prayer, and you'd have these nights of prayer. This missionary organisation that my parents belonged to. In fact, my father was a very successful civil engineer here, gave all that away, goes to a Bible college in Tasmania for 2 years, runs out of money, and here he is with a family and three sons. We head up to the Sydney headquarters of this missionary organisation and live there for 12 years, and amazing things happen. And they pray. We pray. We used to pray every day over breakfast, and as a family we would pray. And I got used to this whole idea of prayer, but to me it became more of a sort of God as providing things, God doing things, God changing things. There were days of prayer in this missionary organisation where they'd focus on one country, God change this, do this in different countries. So I grew up with this whole notion that you could ask God to change things and do things. But I never found that, particularly in my own life. And it's really, I guess, only over the last few years, I guess, that I've learnt that prayer is about alignment. It's me understanding who God is and taking the opportunity to meditate, contemplate, reflect on who God is, and just create that magical space of where I can get to know an alignment between myself and who God is in the world. So we've all been in churches, I guess, where some people used the opportunity for prayer to actually preach a sermon and to tell us what they wanted to do. And then I've heard all this theology about prayer. And I've thought, well, I want my Christian life to just be simple. So I've thought that prayer is, I don't know if I can actually change God's mind. Do other people think we can change his mind? I have no idea. I don't know if God actually intervenes in anything. But I do know I can understand who God is and seek to create that alignment around those things which I think Jesus has called us to. You know, to love God and love each other, to be wholehearted and full-hearted, to be compassionate, to show loving kindness, joy and delight, and calmness and composure. I think that's what God calls us to, as well as, you know, and we apply those in our lives. So I've just looked to do that and make my prayer around that. And for me, that seems to... Is that all right? I've got heaps of questions, you know, that I could ask. I don't have a lot of answers, but I've found something that seems to just work for me. Is that okay?
It's great that you've raised these things, but we've got a comment over here. Thanks. Now it's on.
Okay, good. You raised an interesting point about God's intervention. What does he do? And I think that we need to... I've wrestled with, you know, having prayed so many prayers that haven't happened over the years. And I think that our understanding of what God is going to do really impacts on then what do we pray for. And so because I've witnessed so many people suffer just horrendously, particularly through the refugees I've known, and, you know, knowing that, you know, there would have been thousands of people praying for this particular person, and not only has their life gone from bad to worse, they've died. You know, horrendous, awful things that didn't seem like God did something about. So my conclusion to that is really prayer is between me and God, and this is about my relationship with him. And I don't think we should stop praying for things to happen, because that's part of our relationship with God. But if you play it out in terms of what do you think is going to happen because of your prayer, it's the question for me is, where do we place the responsibility for that action? If we place the responsibility for that action to occur onto God, that means we can sit back and we can pray for all sorts of wonderful things that we could actually do ourselves. So we can pray for the poor widow who, you know, and that we pray that she's comforted. Or we could call her and visit her, or cook something for her, or write her a card. If we believe that we've ticked that off and we aren't responsible for her comfort because we've prayed, then we don't act. If we pray, absolutely, and also have some sense of responsibility for acting too, then we might actually provide that comfort. I know I was having this debate with some friends and saying, look, you know, I think I would go quite mad if I felt God was responsible for acting on all of those prayers, because I've seen him not act so many times that it's either going to ruin my relationship with him, or I'm going to have quite a twisted view of him if I think he's responsible. And, you know, my friend told me this story. Oh, you know, there was this village in a communist country, and the bombs were dropping in, and they prayed and the bombs didn't explode on their particular village, and everywhere around them was destroyed. She said, because the prisoners of war who'd made those bombs had sabotaged them. And I said, so who's responsible for that action? God? Did God save them? Or did those prisoners of war make a tough, risky choice to sabotage a bomb and then save someone's life? You know, so that's what I ponder is, I think we can take it too far if we leave God responsible for that intervention, when we could actually look for the opportunity that we could do something to bring those prayers, those answers, into fruition.
Ah, thanks, Erica. That's helpful sharing. Does anyone want to add to this?
Yeah, I got the mic.
You got control.
I'm not buying into, you know, which is the right way to think about prayer. Does prayer have agency or not? Because I think different people have different answers to that. My interest is, can we live with each other if we come up with different answers? To me, that's actually the crucial question. Can I put up with people who do believe prayer has agency and then wind up, you know, invoking everybody else to get involved? Yeah, I can, actually. The key question for me is, can they cope with me when I say things like, actually, I don't think it makes a difference at all. I have no choice but to pray, but I don't put agency on my words. Can people cope with me? And I find that often that's actually the harder thing, because part of people's worldview is, for some people's worldview is, well, if you don't agree with me, then that challenges or undermines my worldview, and I can't be wrong. I need prayer to be able to do these things, and if you don't believe prayer does those things, then I could be wrong, and everything goes. And so it comes back to Peter's introduction. We could all be wrong. So as long as that's our starting point, I think everybody should be free to have whatever view of prayer that they like, and we should be able to live with each other and support each other's particular ways that we approach that relationship with God. And to me, that's the kind of community I think we have.
Mm. Yeah, thanks, Paul. Which actually, there's a two-fold focus to what we're talking about. One is that sort of the personal me and prayer, But there's also that, John particularly is raising that, about the corporate side. How does all that work? And I'm not so sure that we've got a good handle on that in the church, but I may be wrong. But it's an interesting facet. And I think, then did you kind of share a little bit about that, sort of? Before we get there, there's another question or comment.
Oh, I was just going to... what was I going to comment on? What Julie read to us earlier, keep praying, but row the boat away from the rocks. What Erica was saying, you know, that we have to do our bit, but the crucial, I think, as John said, the key word is alignment, because that has to be our starting point. Condoleezza Rice was once asked about how she, how she could tell what God's will was for, you know, some of these very important decisions she had to make as Secretary of State. And she said, I just go ahead and do what I'm sure is right, and if God thinks I'm not right, I'm sure he'll stop me. And I thought, but do you ever ask him first? And that didn't really seem to come out in that interview. And it was a bit concerning, this confidence that, you know, we must be right and, you know, expect that God is going to just shout loud enough that we're going to hear him over the top of our own thoughts. We actually have to make the effort to align ourselves with him.
Thank you. Thanks, Michael. Alignment, that's an interesting... I appreciate your use of that term too. That's good. Did people read what Ken wrote in response to the November correspondence? He wrote towards the end of his... in his email, prayer for me is the opposite of taking control, whilst being paradoxically the only way of finding a firmer footing. It is communication in which I accept that I am the recipient of love, which is not of my deserving. It is listening within the silence. Prayer does not anesthetize life, but offers me a place to take the pain. Prayer is a way for me of affirming the fullness of what is and the presence of God within it, of a kingdom which is touchable at hand. I think a challenge would be for us to move in this alignment, but also not just individually, but as a body, which is a big challenge. At this point, I'd like to ask Lindy to speak about some of her experiences in prayer.
I agree very much that prayer is a mysterious thing, but it's something that has been part of my life. I worked it out this morning, and I think about half a century, which is a very long time, but I didn't grow up in a Christian family, so there was no experience of prayer when I was quite young. I went to MLC in senior school, so there was chapel and things. But it was when I went to a couple of, as they were called in those days, ISCF, Inter-School Christian Fellowship camps, in my probably early mid-teens, that I came across people praying. And I wasn't quite sure what it was about, but it took me, I think, and I'm still not sure what it's about. I can remember, actually, I'd been to a couple of the camps and I'd sort of decided that I wanted to be a Christian. And a few months after the camp, I remember bumping into one of the people who'd been a leader there, and she was talking to me and she was saying, "And how's your prayer life going?" And I'm thinking, my prayer life? And that wasn't really something that I'd picked up. And I guess my prayer life, it's a funny way to put it, but it's sort of changed over the years, which I think is a good thing. some of the things that we just talked about then in the conversation, I have no answers for, but I believe deeply that prayer is essential. It's part of my core, I think. I think over time, prayer has become a bit more about listening than talking to God. There is the talking to God, but I think for me, prayer is, a being open and listening as well. I don't really have a prayer routine. I probably did when I was younger, but I don't have a prayer routine. I'm not one who can kind of sticks to, I'm going to pray or for half an hour or something every morning. That doesn't seem to work for me. But I do feel very moved sometimes to pray, and I think that's the movement of the Spirit. And sometimes I don't know what to say and I don't say anything. I've actually found one of the ways that Quakers look at prayer as quite helpful. They talk about holding someone in the light or holding a situation in the light. And that's something I can kind of picture, because sometimes I just find things are too hard or too big to actually put words to. But if I can kind of visualize a person or a situation with light shining on them or underneath them or around them, it sort of varies. That's how I sort of pray for someone. And sometimes I can't really find words to say, but I'm just wanting to hold them in God's light and hold them so that they might be enlightened. I pulled these two books off the bookcase yesterday. This one, God Thoughts, was very in when I was in my late teens. I don't know if any of you have got this on your bookcase. And then, of course, there's Michael Lunig's Prayers. And I think both of them, for me, are important because they took me to a place of thinking differently about prayer and how you pray and so on. One of the other experiences that I've had that has been very deep was being part of a group or groups of people doing what was called prayer ministry, and that's a title that was used in quite a few different ways. But back in the days of West Leederville Church, Graham Chipps was the person who sort of introduced me and others, I think, to prayer ministry. And it was a time of, I don't know, 3 or 4 or 5 people gathering with another person who wanted prayer. There was a lot of silence. There was a lot of listening to God, listening to the person's story, listening to God, and occasionally speaking something out if something had come to mind in that prayer ministry time. That was very rich to me, and it sometimes pops into my head about kind of revisiting that, but I haven't revisited it yet. One experience that really deepened my, I don't know, my trust in God, I suppose, was in prayer ministry. The person would talk their issues, concerns, whatever, then we'd have a quite long time of silence and then share anything that had come to mind in the silence and then pray from there. And I remember one time in the quiet time and the listening, I had this most bizarre picture in my head that was very, very clear but seemed to have absolutely no kind of connection to what the person had been talking about. So I thought maybe I'd got the wrong channel or something. And then when it came time for us to share what we'd, anything that had come to us, the person sitting next to me said, well, I had this really weird picture, and described the picture exactly the same as what I had seen or God had shown me. And the person we were praying for said, oh, that just makes so much sense. And that was a really, really strong experience for me of prayer. Prayer's not often like that for me, but that's a very helpful kind of reminder, and also a reminder of just the value of stillness and asking the Spirit to speak. That's probably enough, I think. I'll just make sure there's nothing desperate that I need to say to you all. No.
Thanks very much. I think we've been... Oh, you've got one thing to add?
To what Lindy just said?
Yes, please.
Just to add on to what Lindy was just saying, when I first started at Mount Hawthorn, there was a home group which was a prayer group. And I joined it, and we would meet here in the back room on a Tuesday. I can't remember if it was once a fortnight or once a month, but you would come, Lindy. Roz came, Malin. There were a number of people who came and went. And we moved to sometimes people's houses. And regardless, and so people would come and talk about the week, issues they would like to discuss and have prayer about. And what it did for me was made connections with me, with the people in that group. I felt a part of the community. I shared with others, and they shared with me. So it was a time of opening up ourselves to one another, and all the gritty ugliness of it, and all the wonderful beauty of it, everything. It was very open, non-judgmental. There were tears, there were laughter, there was everything. We had a little book, and we were to write down in that to remind ourselves what to pray for during the week or the month that others had asked for. And what that did for me was made me make space in my day to pray. So it gave me time to align myself with God. It wasn't a deep, well, if I pray these things, they will happen. I had undertaken to pray. So therefore, I took that on and then made space to pray. And that gave me that time of contemplation with God. And it wasn't about coming back the next time and ticking off what, okay, we all prayed for this, what happened. That never happened, actually. We just shared our lives with one another, and that was very powerful. And it was called a prayer group, which would have frightened other people off, maybe, like the prayer ministry. But it was a beautiful time of being real and sharing, and a real foundation for me of what Mount Hawthorn was and still is all about. Hence the tears sometimes when we're sharing. But a really and when I heard that you and Gail were praying for Warwick when he was out of work and so on, for me, it's that reassurance of the connection with God, and that we support one another, and God is among us and with us. And it's it's a calmness that comes over us because the Spirit leads. So, yeah, I find prayer to be a lot of things, and that's just, it's not a list of please help. Thank you.
Thank you. Thanks so much. We'll just make one more. Bobby, and then we'll continue on after.
Lindy, I'm glad that you said you didn't have a pattern in your prayer life, because I think one of the things that often is difficult for people when they become Christians is that in some places they're told that somehow or other you have to pray first thing in the morning, and if you don't pray first thing in the morning, you know, you're letting God down or something. And I always remember my brother-in-law saying, who's not a morning person, they thought if he prayed to God in the morning, he was giving God the fag ends of his life. And I've always remembered that afterwards, because I think that it's a human thing to put constraints on everything. And I'm very undisciplined in the way I pray, and I tend to pray when I feel I'm called to pray, and I don't pray on a regular basis at all anymore. And that's probably not necessarily a good thing, but I think people can do that without necessarily having to flagellate themselves about not being good prayers. So that was helpful what you said.
So thank you everyone for your contributions, for sharing some insights, experiences. And I titled today's panel and our time together as a journey in prayer. And I think it's our, in the extent of individual, but also the corporate journey. And I know you all have different experiences, as I do, of prayer, of our walk with Jesus, of being God's children and Him being our Heavenly Father. And it's and I just am grateful for that opportunity, particularly Peter and John and Lindy for sharing, but all of you for contributing. And encouragement is, let's go on this journey and listen and care and be available to God. I'm going to pray now to finish. It's sort of, I think I'd like to focus it sort of around the Lord's Prayer.